as the parents of your pastor, Dr. Daniel Pritchett, his mother and I are deeply grateful to the Lord and to each of you for the privilege of having a part in this special celebration of Pastor Dan's 20 years of faithful ministry at Valley Grace Brethren Church. Some of you may not know that Pastor Dan's father, Robert E. Pritchett, entered the presence of our Lord in 1969 at the age of 43. He came to the Savior while serving in the United States Navy in the Pacific Theater during the Second World War, and was instrumental in leading his parents, his three sisters, and his brother to the Lord. Robert and Norma were married in 1950 and went to the mission field in Asia 6 years later, accompanied by their older son, Dan. In 1968, and friends, I ask your forgiveness as I become a little emotional here at this point. In 1968, after 11 years of faithful service in the Philippines, Robert came to Grace Theological Seminary to work on his Doctor of Theology degree. At that time, I was the director of the doctoral program and found Robert to be one of the most diligent students I'd ever had. 7 months later, while out jogging one night, Robert dropped dead of a heart attack. Mysterious to me, but precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Psalm 116. The following year, the Lord took my dear wife, Edicine, to heaven, leaving me with four children. And in 1971, the Lord brought our two families together, Dan being the oldest of our six children. My oldest son, Dr. David Whitcomb, is here today with us to honor his brother Dan, and Dave serves as chief of the Division of Gastroenterology at the University of Pittsburgh Medical Center. Dave, would you please stand? Dan, would you please join me for a moment? Thank you. Thus, friends, Robert was Dan's father for more than 15 years, and I've had the joy of being his stepfather for more than 35 years. May I suggest that if Robert, his father, were here today, he would join me in saying, "Thank you, Dan, for serving our Lord so faithfully in this place for these 20 years. And thank you, Pam, for being his loving wife and the mother of his two precious daughters, Jill and Jamie, and for your diligence and skill in helping him in this great ministry." And I'm sure that his father, Robert, would join me in this urgent appeal. Dan, may you finish your course with joy and be able to say at the end, "I have kept the faith." Thank you. But friends, what might the Lord require of us to be able to identify with the Apostle Paul's desperate desire to keep the faith? Well, let's begin with our Lord's marching orders to the church at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Please turn to Matthew chapter 28 with me for a moment, please. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Usually we begin to read this passage at verse 18, but I would like to begin at verse 16 for a special reason, because I'm here and you're here and we all have an infinite need that this passage brings to light. Are you ready? Matthew 28, 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And of course, they weren't the only ones there, and we were there too, weren't we? In our mind, in our heart, in our commitment. Listen carefully. And when they saw him, this is the resurrected, now glorified Christ, they worshipped him. Well, of course. But do you see how the verse ends? But some were doubtful. You say, even in the presence of the resurrected, glorified Christ, yes, just like doubting Thomas. And all of us, friends, struggle, don't we, with a sin nature, even after we're born again, regenerated, we have that sin nature still within us, which remains until death or rapture. And I say, Lord, help me. I desperately need you every hour to keep on keeping on for you in the race that you've set before me, the course, the plan, the goal. Okay? But now the triumphal statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to end this magnificent Gospel of Matthew. You know, that starts in chapter 1 with the announcement that Jesus, who was about to be born to Mary, would have a name Emmanuel, God with us. And watch how the Gospel of Matthew ends. Careful now, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, including the doubters, including, I suggest, all of us this morning, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the biblical way of saying universe, heaven and earth. That's everything. He's in charge, folks. There's somebody in charge of the universe. Guess who? Go therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice three distinct persons who equally and eternally are God. Okay? And as we experience Christian baptism, of course, we visualize as well as verbalize this mysterious, marvelous, foundational, basic truth of the Bible, that there's a person named the Father, and there's a person named the Son, and there's a person named the Holy Spirit, and they share that same name of the eternal living God. Okay? Now watch. We are to teach them, that is these nations, to whom Jesus is sending us, that's all the nations of the world on this planet today, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, Emmanuel, God with us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, I've often thought of this great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ as an infinite impossibility surrounded by divine provision. In other words, when you look at that commandment, that commission, you say, well, this is impossible. That we're to make disciples of all nations? I mean, even nations where we're not appreciated or wanted or liked or in fact hated or even be persecuted unto death? I wonder if Jesus knew how tough that assignment would be. Did he know ahead of time what he was saying to his people, to us? And I say, well, Lord, not only to make disciples, but to publicly, openly baptize them in water as a sign, a teaching instrument, a visual aid of our relationship to this magnificent triune God. Why, in many nations today, as you perhaps know, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing to openly manifest that faith, especially in water baptism. You're actually, in a sense, signing your death warrant. I wonder if Jesus knew that too. And if that weren't enough, discipling, baptizing, but also what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that happens to include the whole Old Testament at that time, beginning in Genesis 1:1. Because that's where Jesus began his work in this universe, didn't he? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That covers everything, friends. John 1:3 and Exodus 20:11. In 6 days he did it. The heavens, the earth, and everything that's in them, he did it. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains the universe that he created. And it's all moving forward to a goal that's been predetermined from eternity, namely that he will be the resurrected, glorified judge before whom all men will appear. And especially at the heart of it all, he died on a cross to pay in full the penalty of sin you and I could never pay. He's the creator, the sustainer, the upholder, the director of the universe, and he's the final judge of all men, and he is our savior from the eternal, infinite penalty of sin. What more could be said of him? But friends, the point is this, that we're to teach people in all nations who become his disciples and demonstrate that openly in water baptism by doing what? Teaching them everything he has revealed. Now Jesus said to the two frustrated disciples on the road to Emmaus one day, who weren't even sure that their Savior would rise from the dead or not, beginning with Moses, that's Genesis 1:1, and all the prophets, he told them everything concerning himself. So he's in the Old Testament, and he wants us to be able to explain to people what he did, how he raised up a nation called Israel, how he gave them unconditional covenant promises and watched over them through the centuries, and how he, of course, now has created the church, his bride and his body, to implement what he gave to Israel and to glorify his name throughout the world today. I say, well, Lord Jesus, this is an infinitely impossible commandment and commission. And it's like the Lord saying, dear child, I know it's impossible, but I have an announcement to make. I specialize in the impossible. Now watch how it begins. Back to verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I'm in charge of the universe, dear child. I know all about Satan, demons, the unbelieving majority of human beings, the nations, the systems. I'm in charge of everything. Trust me. And how do you like the way this great commission ends, friends? Look at the end of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always. I know you can't do it, because without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing of significance in the light of eternity without him. That's how the Apostle Paul could come to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes. I am with you to the end of the age. That includes this beautiful day in the month of June of the year 2006 AD. He's here. He's in charge. He says, trust me, and you will see impossible things happening by my power. Okay? Now, let's turn back to 2 Timothy and see how Paul implements this great commission of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy, friends, Paul's last letter to his favorite disciple, to whom he entrusted this magnificent great commission of the Lord Jesus. Are you there? 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin with verse 8. Therefore, says Paul to Timothy, remember that these are his famous last words in this letter, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You say, wait a minute, sir. I'm expected to do what? To suffer? To maybe even potentially become ashamed? Keep reading, verse 9. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, that is, judicially He crushed the head of Satan on the cross of Calvary and made it possible for people to be saved forever through trusting Him, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's hope, friends, now. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? The life. And in Him alone, we find hope. A light at the end of the tunnel that never fades or fails. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know the whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him against that day. My eternal salvation I've entrusted to Him. He can handle it. He's the only one who can. He promised. He doesn't lie to people. He doesn't deceive people. I entrust my whole life and destiny to Jesus Christ the Lord. Is there any other foundation, friends, upon which we can build our hope for eternity? None. That's it. Now watch what Pastor Dan has received as a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as myself, and please listen, and each one of you. Listen. Verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words. Those are healthy words, words that build people up, that give them a foundation, a goal in life, a purpose, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now here we are, friends. Watch it. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. Guard the treasure. What treasure? The treasure of Holy Scripture that has been entrusted to us, friends, that is infinitely glorious, because this Word is the only light there is in the world today. This is it, right here. All the opinions and theories and pronouncements of philosophers and politicians and experts in every field of human thinking is insufficient to give us one ray of light in the midst of the deepening darkness in Satan's world. For what's ahead. Guard the treasure. Guard it. Guard it, Dan. See? Guard it. Now keep reading. This is so precious, friends. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. You say, well, that sounds like I'm accountable for something. So when I meet the Lord, He's going to say, what have you done with the treasure? I entrusted it to you. What have you done with it? Number one, have you even read it? Have you made a daily self-discipline program to open the Bible and let God speak to you, as I struggle myself day by day? And I say, Lord, help me now, so that when I meet you, I'll not be ashamed before your coming, that I'll be able to say, yes, Lord, I did read your word. I did listen to you speak to me. You see? And notice this, that has been entrusted to you with the purpose of telling other people about Him. Friends, we move in a world of darkness and sadness and frustration and failure and defeat and tragedy everywhere. It's come to the point you hesitate to even ask somebody, how are you? You know. You say, no, I don't want to hear. Jesus, the man of sorrows, has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and He is infinitely aware of and sympathetic with and capable of dealing with every frustration, failure, sin of our lives. And He says, I've entrusted something to you that can help somebody in the light of eternity. Read it, believe it, obey it, share it with someone else. And so practically, friends, everywhere I go, I try to take a portion of the Bible with me and say, here's something that will give light to you and hope in the light of eternity. This This is the Gospel of John. It tells about Jesus Christ who died for your sins and did something for you you could never do for yourself. Read a chapter a day. Believe what you read. And trust it to the Lord. Don't curse the darkness. Light a light. Help somebody. Share the treasure He's entrusted to each of us. The vast majority of Dan's ministry here through the years, as we know, has been because some of you have prayed and stood behind him. His dear wife Pam and their precious daughters and members of this church, some of whom I was told this morning already have been here the whole 20 years. And friends, someday we'll find out that there's no such thing as a one-man operation in the ministry of the local church. And so I say, Lord, help me to hold that treasure to be precious, sufficiently precious that I will want everybody in the world to hear what you've said. Okay? And now, friends, Paul restates that great commission. Jump over, please, to chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, and I speak to Dan's dear friends on behalf of his heavenly father and his genetic father and now his stepfather. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Now, something's coming that's going to require strength. Are you ready for this? And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these, no more, no less, no different, these things you entrust to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the great commission of Jesus restated by the Apostle Paul. The things, Timothy, you've learned from me, you entrust to faithful men, not just anyone. Faithful men are men who can do what? Teach others also. Watch the chain command, chain of command here, the chain reaction. Look at, watch it move out here. God, me, Timothy, faithful men, others also. And that requires what? Be strong, Timothy, strong. Satan hates you. Demons hate you. The world system hates you. Your sin nature hates what God told you to do. You need strength in the Lord. And so be prepared for this, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I say thank you, Lord, for clarifying, implementing, restating the great commission of Jesus through the words of the Apostle Paul. And so now we can say, at the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 here, Paul's final words, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, four things, Timothy, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And here's an example for you to follow, Timothy. Just now keep your eye on me for a moment, Timothy. Are you ready? Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Thank you, Paul, for fighting that fight, running that race, finishing that course, and keeping the faith. That's all God says for you and me to do, friends. Just keep on going. Just keep moving ahead. Just follow the light and open your hearts to His precious Word by the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of it. And then stand back and watch what God will do. Thank you, Dan. God bless you. Let's pray. Now, Father, many, many things could be said, should be said, thousands of things, in fact. But this is enough to remind me, at least, that I have an infinite obligation to the Lord Jesus and to the blessed Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible over 2,000 years to 40 human authors, to give an account to you for what I've done with this precious book and whether I really read it, believed it, obeyed it, and shared it. I do pray for Dan and Pam and their ministry here that you will bless them until Jesus comes. This church, in a new and more vital way than ever, perhaps, will rally around them and say, Lord Jesus, we're following you, not just a mere man here. We're going to give an account to you, not to the pastor, for what we've done with this treasure. May this be the beginning of a greater day, Father, for Valley Grace Brethren Church and churches around the world that take a like, similar stand upon the truth. I thank and praise you, dear Father, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.